I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. This passage is a good summary for our church mission statement. And I won't embarrass you by asking you if you could say our church mission statement. But it is important to know what that is. A mission statement is it's a statement of what we believe God calls us to do. And our mission statement, reflecting the great commandment, is to love God, to love others, as we are transformed by God's love for us, which is exactly what this passage is about. So let's read it, beginning in verse 34 of Matthew 22. Hear now the word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. What would you say are your two greatest needs right now? Now, given our context, we're in church, you're likely to answer that question with something spiritual sounding. So, I don't really believe you when you do that. So let me get at it a different way. What are you anxious about right now? Because that often reveals what you think your greatest needs are. Or, here's another question. What do you daydream about? Your daydreams are often a window into your deepest desires. Or, here's a third question. If you received a huge financial windfall, millions of dollars, what would you do with the money? That, too, reveals what you think your significant needs are in life. So in this passage before us, Jesus tells us what our two greatest needs are. And he does so by telling us what the greatest commandments are. Because you see, those are the same things. God, who made us, knows what our needs are. And the commandments that he gives us reflect what he knows about us. He knows how we are to flourish in life. And he tells us. He's our creator. He knows. He tells us. And this is what he says: to love God and to love neighbor. Your greatest needs, you see, are not financial. Jesus was a poor man, remember, often hungry, even homeless. Your greatest needs are not to be happily married. Jesus never married, yet he was the happiest man who ever lived. Your greatest needs are not to have people like you. Jesus was often hated and reviled, yet again, the happiest man who ever lived. Your greatest needs, Jesus knows, are the ones that he pursued and that he now tells us to pursue, to love God and to love neighbor. So let's look at this, and we're going to get at it by really looking at Jesus. Because Jesus has two roles in these verses we read. His first role is teacher of the law, and his second role is the one who is the Lord of the law. So let's look at Jesus first as a teacher of the law. So a question comes to him from this man who is a lawyer. Now, when you hear the word lawyer, don't think of modern-day lawyer. That's not what this guy was like. He was a lawyer because he was concerned with God's law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he was an expert in that. So think Bible scholar. That's more what this guy was like. He was a Pharisee, we're told. All the Pharisees are gathered together. And I think he, reading between the lines, I think he was a bit proud. Because this is the third question asked Jesus. And the first two failed completely. The first one, remember, was the Pharisees who came to Jesus with their question about paying taxes to Caesar, hoping to get him into trouble. Jesus easily dodged that question. The second one was from the Sadducees who came with their hypothetical scenario of the man who married, or the woman who married had seven different husbands, and in the resurrection, whose husband will she be? And Jesus easily answered that one as well. And I think this guy probably thought, well, yeah, Jesus may have handled those yet, but he hasn't encountered me yet. So he comes to Jesus, and it's not a friendly approach. Matthew tells us he wants to test Jesus. He wants to get Jesus into trouble with his question about which is the greatest commandment. And so in Judaism of this day, in Jesus' day, there was disagreement about the answer to this question. There were some who said, well, it's really wrong to even ask that question because all of God's commandments are great and we dare not elevate any one over the others. They're all great. Others would say, no, there are commandments that are more important than others, but then they disagreed about which ones might be more important. So undoubtedly, his purpose was to reduce Jesus to just one more rabbi with one more opinion, and whatever answer he gave, a lot of people were going to disagree with him, and a few would agree with him. So that's the context of his asking Jesus this question. But Jesus, even knowing that he's in some danger in this area, he answers straight up without hesitation. And here's what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So let's unpack that a little bit. Loving God. The greatest commandment is to love God. And listen to the language Jesus uses to describe that. He uses the word all, with all that you are, holding nothing back. And then he outlines human nature and all that we are by his use of those three words, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The heart in biblical literature is not the same as the way we use the word heart. We usually mean it to be equivalent roughly to our emotions or feelings, you know, the mind as opposed to the heart. And in the Bible, the word heart is more comprehensive than that. It includes our emotions, but it also includes our desires. It includes our motives, why we do things we do. It's basically kind of a word to describe all of our inner life. Jesus says, love God with all of your inner life. And then soul is a word that is roughly equivalent to instinct. You know, the instinct, the part of you that just reacts naturally. And God says, love him with all of that too. And then the mind, we all know what that is, the cognitive, the understanding part of our being. Love God with all of that as well. And then they had asked him about the greatest commandment. They didn't ask him about the greatest two commandments, but Jesus does give a second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that it is like the first. You see, Jesus believed that you couldn't answer that question by simply talking about love for God. That it wasn't complete until you talked about love for neighbor. He believed that those two could not be separated. That if you love God, you have to love neighbor. And if you don't have both of those loves, you have neither of them. And that's what the Bible says elsewhere. You remember that passage in 1 John, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Have you ever known somebody who tries to separate those two? Maybe someone who claims to love God, but they have no love for neighbor. We just commemorated the 9/11 again this past Wednesday. And after that event 18 years ago, the investigators found some of the writings of the terrorist who had perpetrated it. And those writings were filled with religious piety, with supposed works on behalf of their God, Allah. And yet, that monstrous evil was perpetrated by people who claimed to love God, but obviously had no love for neighbor. The two must go together. And it's not just Islam that has that problem. Christianity does too. Haven't you known people who are quick to proclaim their love for God on Sunday, but they're just mean people? And Jesus says, no, you can't have that. If you don't love your neighbor, it's a sure sign that you don't love God no matter what you say. And if you claim to have one without the other, you're a liar. They go together. And then Jesus says something else I'm struck by here. He says that we are to love your neighbor, not neighbors, plural. One neighbor. Why does he speak like that? Well, I think it's because it's easy to think that we love the whole wide world. That's kind of a sentimentality, you know? And Jesus won't let us get away with that. He says, no, the real test of love isn't do you have feelings of goodwill toward lots of people. How about the one right near you? How about the one you encounter most commonly in your life? Do you love that person? Karl Marx's biographer said of him that while he had a love for the working class, he actually had a strong dislike for working people. Mother Teresa, when she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, was asked, what's needed for world peace? Can you give us something specific to be done? And she replied, go home and love your family. Love your neighbor. Love the one closest to you, the one that you come across on a daily basis. That's what Jesus says here. And then he says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a third command. Some have misunderstood it. Jesus is not here commanding self-love. He is assuming that we all have this instinct for self-preservation that is very strong. And, you know, when you get hungry, what do? You start planning. Okay, where's my next meal coming from? And you diligently make sure that you secure that for yourself. If you have a toothache, you do the same. You, with diligence, you pursue a remedy for that. And Jesus says, have the same attitude toward others. Employ empathy in your heart. Use that same kind of diligence and determination that you use to address your own needs. Use that same attitude to address the needs of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the golden rule says, right? Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So after Jesus gives those two commands, love God, love neighbor, he says something else, because he knows that we have a tendency to weasel out of these things. And so he says something to kind of shut that door and prevent us from weaseling out of this commandment. And here's what he says. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that verb depend is translated in some versions dangle or hang. So the idea is the love for God and neighbor is like a major heading and an outline, and then the rest of the law are subpoints under that. They support that major assertion, that major command. In other words, there's harmony between the command to love and all the rest of the commandments of the Bible. And people try to weasel out of this command by violating that harmony in two ways. The first way is to see law as over love. Or in other words, they say, well, you know, all those commands aren't that important. What's really important is just to love. Well, no, you can't. That doesn't work. You know, you can't say to a person, you know, you should have sex with me because I love you, even though we're not married. No, if you really love them, you'll obey the law, which says sexual purity is for marriage alone, sexual relations for marriage alone. Law and love are in harmony. And then the other way people violate that is they go to the other direction. They put law over love so that they will say, well, just do your duty and do what you're supposed to do, and don't worry about your heart that it's not loving. No, that doesn't work either. Both are required. So do you love God and neighbor? And before you answer that question, let's remember what's going on in this passage. This is a Bible scholar who's coming to Jesus to ask this question. And he knew the answer before he asked, because it's one of the most famous verses. Jesus quotes here one of the most famous verses in all of the first five books of the Old Testament, really all of the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. Shema is from a Hebrew word that means hear, because Jesus is quoting from a passage in Deuteronomy 6 that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And that saying was abundantly present in Judaism of this day. Every synagogue service was opened with those words. Pious Jews spoke those words the first thing upon rising in the morning and the last thing before retiring at night. They wrote them on pieces of paper or whatever they used to write on in that day and folded them up and put them in little boxes called phylacteries that they attached to their heads and their wrist while they were praying. They also wrote them and put them in another box called a mezuzah that was put in their houses. So they gave a lot of approval to this command to love God. And undoubtedly, had you asked this lawyer, this Bible scholar who came to Jesus to test him, "Do you love God?" he would have said, "Of course. That's what it means to be a member of Israel." And he would have quoted the Shema to them. Yet, did he love God? Ironically, God is right before him in the person of Jesus. And instead of loving God, he hates God. He's trying to get rid of him. He's testing him. He's trying to get him into trouble because he thinks, along with all the other Jewish leaders, things will be a lot better if this guy disappears and goes away. So do you love God? And that brings us to this next passage with the way the chapter closes. And it really presents Jesus as Lord over the law. Now, the church has long read this passage beginning in verse 41 together with the previous one in the old lectionaries, the most ancient lectionaries, which describe the readings the church is to have from Sunday to Sunday. In the gospel readings, these two always go together. And part of that is the setting. They're both when the Pharisees are gathered together. But a more significant reason these two need to be kept together is because of the gospel truth we have in this passage beginning in verse 41. So here's what's happening in this passage. Jesus has been asked these questions three times. Now he says, it's my turn. I get to ask a question. And so he starts off with a softball question. The Messiah, when he comes, whose son will he be? Well, everybody knew the answer to that. The son of David. Right, Jesus says. So here's my real question. If that's the case, why is it that David spoke in Psalm 110, verse 1, of this Messiah in these terms? He wrote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So here's the question. David calls his son my Lord. How can he be both his son and his Lord? You see, Jesus is getting here at the fact that the Messiah is to be both fully man and fully God. And Judaism of this day did not believe in a fully divine Messiah. They believed in this Messiah who would be fully helped by God to be even greater than David, but they did not believe in a fully divine one, as was the case. And they did not have an answer to Jesus' question. It stumped them completely. So what's going on with this? Well, I believe it's this. The reason these two passages have to be kept together is that the first one, the command to love God and neighbor, shows us what the purpose of the law is, and it's this: to help us see our need. Do you love God? Do you love neighbor? No, you do not. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses this quite well. It asks very early in the catechism, question 2, how do you come to know your misery? It answers, the law of God tells me. Question 3, what does God's law require of us? And it answers with a quote of our passage from Matthew 22, love God, love neighbor. And then the very next question says, can you live up to all this perfectly? And here's the answer, no. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. So, do you love God? And do you love neighbor the way this passage expresses it? Is there in your heart a an absolute abandonment to God and to loving Him, to seeing your daily life as being completely devoted to God? Are you besotted with God? Do you long for Him like the alcoholic does for his booze or the greedy man for his money? That's what's involved here. Comprehensive love for God and love for neighbor. And honestly, we have to say, no, God, I fall short of that. And yet, this is the greatest commandment. We fall short at the greatest part. When I was in seminary, I went to seminary in Philadelphia. My parents lived in Memphis. And so I was often driving between the two. It was 1,000 miles. And I didn't have the money to spend the night anywhere, so I would drive it all in one stretch. And so many times I had somebody driving with me to share the driving. One time a guy was driving with me who didn't know how to drive a manual transmission, which is what my car was. So it was late at night. We were on an interstate. I said, you know, you're going to have to drive because I can't do this all by myself. And so we can get it up to speed. And then once we're up to speed, there's only really one thing you have to do. Just keep it between the lines. If you do that, you know, there are lots of other things that go wrong, but they'll be minor things in comparison to not keeping it between the lines. So just keep it between the lines. Well, that's essentially what Jesus is telling us here. You know, there are 614 commandments in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And we say, oh, that's way too complicated. Can you simplify it some? So God says, all right, 10 commandments. I'll give you 10. Do you keep those? Well, maybe you could simplify it even further, God. He said, okay, 2. Love God, love neighbor. Those are the 2 greatest commandments. That's Jesus' version of keep it between the lines. Do you do that? No. No, we don't. And that's why this last section is so important. Jesus is the only one left standing here. He is Lord. He has vanquished all comers, all foes. And His voice is the only one left speaking. You see, you need to hear that. We need to hear that. The voice of shame and guilt that speaks to you is silenced by Jesus the Lord. He is the one we need. Let me ask this question. Why does Jesus not answer this question, what's the greatest commandment? Why doesn't he answer it like this? To believe and trust in me. You know, evangelicalism, that's kind of our greatest commandment, isn't it? But that's not what Jesus says. Why not? Because before we can believe and trust in Jesus, we must know our need. And the purpose of the law is to show us our need. Jesus makes it as simple as he possibly can. Love God, love neighbor. Do you do it? No. That's why we need Jesus. That you see, the law is a mirror. It's designed to be a mirror. If you look in the mirror and you see that you've got some food stuck between your teeth, the mirror has done its job. It has shown you where you have a need. But one of the things you do not want to do is take that mirror from the wall and use it to try to get that piece of food out from between your teeth. The mirror will not be sufficient for that. You see, that's what a lot of people try to do with the law. They just try to keep it. They just double down and try to keep it as best they can. No, the law cannot do that. The law shows you that you cannot do it. Jesus shows you that He is Lord and Savior. And He has come to forgive you for your lack of love. And He has come to change your heart, so that you can learn to be one of these happiest people ever who love God and who love your neighbor, and who gives yourself with abandonment to those efforts. Let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are Lord and Savior, that you are the one who forgives us for our woeful lack of love, and you are the one who transforms us, changes our hearts, and begins to help us to love others. Oh God, we invite you to come and do that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.